Well, it's time for the annual Christmas debate. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Does it matter when Jesus was born? Is it a pagan adaptation? We'll take your calls today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, phone lines are open. I am ready. I am poised to take your calls today on our annual Christmas debate. We want this to be constructive. We want this to be meaningful. We want this to be helpful. We want to get you thinking, and we want to let you weigh in on either side, any side. I shouldn't say either. There are multiple sides to this debate, to this discussion. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. I'm going to throw out a bunch of questions for you. You can respond to these. You can respond in different ways from different angles, as long as we stay on this specific topic about Christians celebrating Christmas. Now, for some of you, it's like, of course we do. This is when Jesus was born. This is when we have special church services. This is when we go out caroling. This is a special family time of the year for us. Yeah, we enjoy the gifts and the food and the Christmas tree, but that's all secondary to celebrating the birth of Jesus. Why shouldn't we do it? Thank God for the church calendar. Others are like, what are you talking about? This is all pagan. This was a pagan holiday. And Jesus certainly wasn't born on December 25th. So why in the world would we want to do that? And the world loves this, obviously. If the world loves it, something's wrong. Others say, what do you mean? This is a great time when people are talking about Jesus. This is a great time when everybody's more open to hear the gospel. Shouldn't we point to the light of the world at this time of the year? And then lots of questions come up. Do we know when Jesus was born? Does it matter? Do we need to know when Jesus was born? Should we celebrate his birth at all? There's no command to. But is there a command not to? Is it wrong for the church to develop traditions? Were the only things to be celebrated those that were already given in the Old Testament? Is there nothing new to celebrate? I mean, don't we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? That's something that Old Testament Israelites could not have celebrated the way we do. Aren't there things that we celebrate? I mean, communion's been instituted. Baptism's been instituted. Are there other things that are not in the New Testament directly, but that the church instituted that are fine? Others would say, well, why take away from the biblical calendar? If you celebrate Christmas, you're obviously not celebrating the Jewish high holy days and things like that, or not even celebrating Hanukkah, which is from what we understand Jesus would have. So why add in something new? Let's discuss this in as constructive way as possible. For those who used to celebrate Christmas and don't anymore, what have you done in an alternative way for your family? Have you done anything whatsoever in an alternative way as a family? 866-348-7884. Hey, this morning we posted my new article, The Vatican is Wrong, Jews Do Need Jesus. Certainly something worth talking about at this time of the year. The Vatican is Wrong. Jews Do Need Jesus. You can read that by going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. Also, I have a video, some of my commentary on this from last week, about a 9-minute video addressing this as well, that you can watch on YouTube. You can see it by going to our YouTube channel. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on YouTube. You'll see it as the newest video up there, as always. It's our goal to bless you. It's our goal to equip you. It's our goal to enable you to be stronger witnesses. So let the debate begin. Do you celebrate Christmas? If so, why? How is it spiritually meaningful in your family? If you don't and believe that others shouldn't, why? What are the dangers in celebrating Christmas? 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Peace on earth, can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see.
Yeah, is that Bing Crosby and David Bowie doing Little Drummer Boy? Anyway, Christmas. It is our Christmas debate, 866-34-TRUTH. I recently read a scholarly article on the December 25th date saying that there is no strong evidence that it was borrowed from pagan celebration to a false god, winter solstice in particular, that there's evidence that the earliest Christians believed that, or there's tradition going back to some of the earlier Christians that believed that Jesus was born at that time of the year. Some even argued that the December 25th date for pagans was used after it was used by Christians. Others say, you got to be kidding me. Come on, we all know this is a pagan holiday and that the church just took it over maybe to accommodate pagans coming into the faith or maybe to replace that. Look, you could look at it in a bad way. If, in fact, there was a pagan festival first and the church said, all right, pagans do it, let's make a day for this also, well, that'd be a negative accommodation. If the church said, hey, pagans are celebrating this, we believe Jesus was born on this day, they're now getting saved, let's give them something else to celebrate, and that would be fine. Others would say, why in the world celebrate his birth? I mean, where does the Bible tell us to, birthdays, maybe the birthday of Jesus, little baby Jesus, why celebrate that? Others are like, are you kidding me? We're not going to celebrate when the Son of God, the light of the world, came into the world? And others say, yeah, just do it at the right time of the year. Jesus was born around the time of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. Others say, nope, he was born more in April. It would have been closer to Passover. And when you have dates this far apart, you realize, okay, there's no clear evidence on this. You can surmise, you can guess, you can calculate, but I don't think there's any clear evidence. Anything I've read thus far hasn't given that to me. I saw someone post on Facebook, there's no doubt about it, it's indisputable. Jesus was born in the time of Tabernacles. Indisputable? Really? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll find out if you celebrate Christmas and why you do, why you don't. We'll start in Warwick, Rhode Island with Donna. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I'm one of the people that used to celebrate Christmas but no longer do.
Okay. How come?
And I found out about the historical background of the day, and so my whole family actually decided to stop celebrating it.
Mm-hmm.
But you had asked about what we replaced it with. So now keeping the Feast of
One quick question. I'm sorry. How old were your kids when you made the decision not to?
No, so I was a child. I was a teenager. I was about maybe 18 or 19.
Got it. All right.
And so my whole family went to a Bible study, and we heard about, all the origins, and we thought, this is not for us. So we all decided together to stop celebrating.
Mm-hmm. All right, so you replaced it with a celebration just a Feast of Tabernacles in general or celebrating the Messiah's birth at that time?
The Feast of Tabernacles in particular. So we're now keeping the feast in the fall.
Right. And
we go away and we keep the Feast of Tabernacles every year.
Okay. So what do you do at that time to celebrate the Messiah's birth?
Well, it's not a specific birthday celebration, but
okay,
we are
got
keeping
it.
The feast.
Got it. Okay.
Yeah, so we're going to services, we're fellowshipping, and we're having that 8-day festival.
Got it. Okay, so you've eliminated any celebration, right? You've eliminated any celebration of the birth of Jesus, but replaced it with a whoa! Don't know what happened there. Hope you're okay, Donna. I think in all the years, that's the first time we heard that crashing sound. Hope you're right there. Or whatever fell in the background is okay. But all right, all clear. So you and your family concluded that the origins were pagan and instead now celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles just to celebrate that, not even to replace Christmas, but essentially is an 8-day biblical celebration, 7 days plus an eighth with Jewish tradition. Hey, thank you, Donna, for calling in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Detroit, Michigan. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having my call.
Sure thing.
So I celebrate Christmas kind of half-heartedly. I was ready to denounce it, but my wife likes it, and our kids kind of like it. So I celebrate it. I think it's okay to do either as a Christian. There's no biblical mandate requiring you to celebrate Christmas. There's multiple scriptures that say, you know, one day regard this man as holy, they're all holy this day of the heart. They're all holy unto the Lord. So it's a matter of eating and drinking. If you want to celebrate Christmas, I think that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to use it as a tool to help spread the word of Christ during the season, that's great. But if you don't feel comfortable with it, I think that's okay too.
All right. And is there anything spiritual about your family celebration, or is it more just a fun time?
It's spiritual. We have the Christmas tree and the presents, but we try and infuse the message of Christ and his birth and the reason why he came into our celebration as much as possible. And I think that right there gives you reason to celebrate it if you're looking for one.
Got it. All right, Mike, thank you for weighing in. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Ron in Peterborough, Ontario. What's your take, sir?
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I don't celebrate Christmas. I do celebrate the Feast of Dedication. In the Bible, Jesus, it's mentioned, I think, in John 10, verse 22,
mm-hmm.
that he did honor that, even though it was a minor day, a holy day, but I do honor that one, the Feast of, or Hanukkah, as it's known today.
Got it. All right, and so as a traditional Jew would do, Christmas has no meaning in his or her life, but Hanukkah would be celebrated, and often similar in times of the year, Hanukkah a few days or a few weeks before Christmas, and that's celebrating the victory of the Maccabees over the Greeks and the rededication of the temple. That's what Hanukkah means, is dedication, as you said, the Feast of Dedication, and lighting the candles for 8 days and reciting prayers, and then giving of gifts. But they're more minor gifts. It's not like Christmas where you got the tree and the gift you've been waiting for all year. There's almost the joke that, you know, Hanukkah, when you compare it to Christmas, as far as gift giving is not the equal, but that's not the goal of it. Obviously, traditional Jew is doing it with no thought whatsoever about Christmas. But appreciate that. I've got friends that do the same as you do, Ron. Thank you for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH, if I'm correct in terms of who I was just speaking with, Ron is doing this as a Messianic Jew for whom Christmas would often have less or no meaning. 866-34-TRUTH. Every response so far has been different. Every response has been different. St. Petersburg, Florida. Christian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I do celebrate Christmas. In fact, it is actually kind of a big deal in my family. I do... pretty much the whole thing. I mean, it is mostly a spiritual celebration of not just honoring the birth of Jesus, but I know for me especially, it's just a time to also reflect on the incarnation of God the Son taking on human flesh, and that to me is a big deal. I love the traditional Christmas carols like Hark the Herald Angels Sing and O Come All Ye Faithful that specifically have lines that that extol the incarnation, and so that to me is a big deal. I know that there is some controversy over Christmas, and I don't want to take up a lot of time. I just know when it comes to the pagan origins argument against Christmas keeping, even though I do believe that it is a conscience issue, I positively believe it is a conscience issue. If somebody chose to abstain, I would say by all means, do what your conscience tells you to do. But I always go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul says that, where is it in verse 4, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So my argument is that basically, you know, even if it had some pagan origins attached to it, those idols don't even exist anyway. So how could that be tainted? But again, that's, I think it's a conscience issue. So
got it. Yeah. And in that respect, Christian, every day belongs to the Lord and every day can be redeemed accordingly. Yeah. And as for those great hymns, those do have meaning. And many Christians really sing those one time of the year, and they have tremendous meaning when they are sung that time of the year. If they were sung year-round, that'd be another thing. That'd be wonderful, too. But O Come, Let Us Adore Him and these others are beautiful, powerful hymns, and for many have great spiritual meaning. They're sung at this time of the year. We will continue the discussion. Time for you to weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, down at my home in the mountains of North Carolina, every Christmas we have a whale of a time. I have four children, and we gather those children around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, and we have a wonderful time. We open our packages, and we sing together, and we watch the excitement on the faces of the children. But at the same time, Christ is the very center of all of our Christmas celebration.
That was Billy Graham speaking. What's your take on this important subject at this time of the year? To celebrate Christmas, yes or no? 866-34-TRUTH. I'm just taking calls as they're coming in, but trying to alternate. So if I've got a lot of yeses this year, it's because that's who's dominating the phone lines. If we get a lot of noes later, that's who's dominating the phone lines. We go to Queens, New York. Angela, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Mr. Brown. Christmas is a personal, and it's a daily, and it's being connected to God, not once a year, but daily, because what you're going to do the next day and the third day is not one day. And these are, if the tradition, no tradition, down with tradition, because in all that we start maybe in church, well, and then we end up with gifts and this, so we forgot all about everything. It's so much in this country. Especially so much of these gifts and give. No. This is not about give. Jesus is not about give. Huh? Is it like that? No. Is the word what he says? Obey, trust, and this is our life as a Christian by the Spirit. Everything. What is the Spirit in all this? I'm so sorry. I'm sad with what is happening in churches these days in the United States, in fact, in Europe and everywhere else. I'm so sorry.
Yeah, listen, we need a fresh wave of revival that will point us to the risen Jesus. And I appreciate your comments. Every day, ultimately, is about Jesus and personal conscience on this issue. Hey, thank you for weighing in, and thank you for sharing your heart so honestly. 866-34-TRUTH. Where do we get the idea of having a Christmas tree? Where do we get the December 25th idea? Are these things pagan borrowings? Are we just bowing down to the commercial spirit of the age? And it's give, but receive. Why does the world love Christmas so much? Or are those immaterial questions if it's meaningful and spiritual to you? 866-348-7884. If you stop celebrating Christmas, tell us why. Let's go to Nanuet, New York. Tom, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
My family, they celebrate Christmas. We know that our Lord and Savior came on this day. We don't know what day he came, but nonetheless, he came to save us all. The Son of God became the Son of Man to die on Calvary's cross for us all. The whole gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified and the Lamb of God. And our family celebrates that, knowing that our Lord and Savior died for us all who would believe.
Yeah, Bottom line there. I appreciate that, Tom. Thank you, sir, for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. Mary Ann in Cortland Manor, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you? There's not much to say after what Tom just said.
Uh-huh.
I celebrate Christmas, and it's very sad. I also feel for Angela. I understand what she's saying, and I do believe that it is the commercialism in the world that they don't understand. And even the few people that came on that said after they went to a Bible study, they stopped celebrating. They replace the whole meaning of Christmas with things, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're honoring the Lord, and you're setting apart a day to remember exactly what Tom said, to fill it up with the Feast of Tabernacles and to have parties and not to keep in mind the whole point of Christmas. And I think that's what they're missing and forgetting.
Well, let me just say this in respect to that call that we had. Number one, she was saying that there's no biblical calling or mandate to have a day to celebrate Jesus' birth. And if you want to have a special celebration that brings the family together, let's do it around tabernacles. I don't think those are just parties they're having. It's all around worship and prayer and spiritual family gatherings. That's what I took that to mean. So, very different meaning than Christmas. Now, I know some believers who celebrate the birth of the Messiah during the Feast of Tabernacles. But Mary Ann, thank you for sharing your heart. Very clear. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Scarborough, Ontario. Eric, what's your take, sir?
Hello there, Michael Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thanks.
Thank you so much for taking my call. So I wanted to say that I used to celebrate Christmas for a long time, and I fully understand all the feelings, and I empathize with even my Christian brothers and sisters who are celebrating this and what they think that it means to them. But I would say that we must be careful and be Berean and test things by the Scripture, because it doesn't matter what it means to us. It matters what it means to God.
Mm-hmm.
And if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He never changes, and if we say, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your Elohim is one," and then we quote Yeshua, Jesus, saying, "I and my Father are one," in context of that, then we've got a big theological problem all of a sudden, because we have a lot of scriptures about green tree traditions that sound, not only do they sound very akin to Christmas, it might not be a stretch to say they are related, because to my understanding, a lot of people say it comes from Germany in the 1400s, but I have heard some geneticists speaking about old stock Germany coming from immigrations, for example, from Assyria. Well, if they come from Assyria, we got a problem, because they might have brought green tree traditions that are spoken of in the Bible with them.
Give me an example of a green tree tradition that's spoken of in the Bible.
Yeah, I'm just going to quote some scripture here. Just give me a sec. Deuteronomy 12:2, "You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree." 1 Kings 14:23.
Just to clarify, though, and perfectly fine for you to come to whatever conclusions you do. You know, my goal is not to argue a point. Then we've got a break coming up, so I'm just going to have to jump in and share this here. But the worshiping under a green tree, that was the tree was not the issue. It was that they worshipped idols under the tree. So someone could say, what does that have to do with us celebrating the birth of Jesus and having a decorative tree in the house that's celebrating that? Now, you could say, well, where did you get the idea of the tree from? I understand that. But I just want to clarify, those verses have to do with idolatrous practice. Your point would be with that idolatrous practice focused on a tree. And now we have a tree in our house. So I appreciate that, but I did want to bring clarity. Hey, got a break here. Thank you for weighing in. I want to encourage you each as you're listening. I'm going to take calls another hour and a half, but do what you do with a full heart before God, whatever you do. And please visit the website. In the holiday spirit, we have 30% off all of my top apologetic resources. AskDrBrown.org. Take advantage of this.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, according to the whychristmas.com website, the Romans would exchange evergreen branches during January as a sign of good luck. In many parts of Europe during the Middle Ages, paradise plays were performed often on Christmas Eve. They told Bible stories to people who couldn't read. The paradise tree in the Garden of Eden in the play was normally a pine tree with red apples tied to it. Now the most common use of green at Christmas is the Christmas tree. Red, let's see. This just, again, this is one website. Red at Christmas, those are the apples on the paradise tree. They represented the fall of Adam in the plays. Red is also the color of holy berries, which is said to represent the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross. Is it true? Is it myth? Are you ready for my official verdict? This is Dr. Michael Brown with his official verdict. Are these things true or not? I have no idea. Zero. 866-34-TRUTH. Doesn't mean you can't have your own opinion. Just because I don't know doesn't mean that you can't have your opinion. Doesn't mean you can't be dogmatic about it. I honestly don't think we can know exactly when the Messiah was born based on the evidence we have. Some say the traditions going back to the early church that he was born on December 25th. Others say no way when you calculate and the shepherds out at night and so on. It has to be around tabernacles. And others say no, around April, so tabernacles, September, October. Others say no, it's more closely April and Passover season. I don't think we can know. And personally, I don't think it matters. Otherwise, the Bible would have given us more precision. What matters is that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, that he came into the world as the Son of God, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. But you can differ with me. You can be very dogmatic about it. That's perfectly fine. This is our time for discussion. You could say, nope, the tree came from idolatrous practice, and you can document this, and the Yuletide, and the logs, and all of this, and it's just a winter solstice festival, you know, the shortest day of the year, which is right around, what, a day from now or something like that, the calendar as it is now. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you celebrate Christmas? Yes, no, or why? Donna in Long Branch, New Jersey, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you. Yes, I celebrate Christmas in its purest form. I love the whole gospel story. It's so beautiful to me. But also at the same time, I understand where people are at with it, because one time when I was handing out tracts to share the gospel to a young person, he said to me, Jesus is just a myth, just like Santa Claus. So the whole, it really got, you know, twisted and perverted. So that's where I stand.
Got it. Hey, I appreciate it. And I, of course, honor your heart in this. So winter solstice was yesterday? All right, when I looked it up on the, or today, okay, I thought it was like any day. Anyway, shortest day of the year. 866-348-7884. Vicki in the Bronx, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I don't believe in Christmas for several reasons. First, in Jeremiah chapter 10, it says, for the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of his hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are bright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. This is a pagan idol worship, was of decorating a gold and silver tree. But more than that, it says Zechariah finally got to serve the course of, I don't know if I'm saying it right, Abijah, the Hebrews, 1 Chronicles 24:10. That was 8 weeks after Passover. That was the middle of June. So John the Baptist was conceived in late June and born in March. Jesus would therefore be conceived 6 months after. In late December, he was probably conceived on Hanukkah, the day of light coming into the world.
All right, tell you, and then he would have been born around September, October.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so here's the question. Here's the question. Did the world come up with this December 25th date, and Christians redeemed it, and now the world's trying to pollute it again? Did it start with the church, and then it's just been polluted by the world? Has it never been right in God's sight? These are all questions we're discussing about celebration of Christmas. 866-34-TRUTH. Vicki, you did a great job right before the break of getting in your points. We ran out of time. That's why I had to finish the last point for you. So your second point was that based on the evidence of Luke, when we look into Chronicles and try to see when priestly courses would serve and when Zechariah would have served, and then with Elizabeth, Miriam's older cousin, being conceiving John the Immerser 6 months before Yeshua the Messiah was conceived, then that would say that he was probably born around September, October. And that's why some say, well, we celebrate his birth during the Feast of Tabernacles, which falls at that time of the year. That would be an argument. Others have said, no, based on the evidence we have, he would have been born around April. And others say, no, early Christians passed on traditions that he was born December 25th. Where else did they get that from? And that was before there was a pagan holiday on that day. The Jeremiah 10 passage, what troubles me about that is that it's about idolatry. It's not saying that when you decorate a tree that's idolatrous, but they were worshiping the wood as a god. They were worshiping the tree as if it was a deity. They were chopping up some wood from a tree, erecting it in their house and adorning it and worshiping it as God, which is very different than saying, hey, let's put a beautiful tree in the house and celebrate family time and the birth of Jesus around the tree. But many quote Jeremiah 10. My question is it applicable? You say, how could it not be? It's so evident. That's fine. We'll have that discussion. But thank you, Vicki, for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Washington, D.C. Brenda, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Excuse me if I sound a little hoarse, the side effects of a shot from the flu.
Glad you're feeling better.
Yes, I am. I'm working on it. I have to say this. What difference does it make? You know, I celebrate Christmas. I celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not the idea for me putting up trees and all these decorations. You got to think, you just don't take one day out of a whole year and to celebrate the birth of our Savior and then go back everything else just the same. You have to think also, too, suppose Jesus decided not to be obedient to his Heavenly Father or not to take up the cross. We got to think that. I feel people, when they put up their Christmas trees, if they have little ones, they gear them in because they're so young of Santa Claus and toys, because the three wise men brought gifts also. And when you put up a tree, you're just, you know, tantalizing and just giving the happiness of Christmas to little ones. But as those little ones grow up to adolescence and adults, then you let them know, as they're getting up to maturity, to know the real meaning of Christmas. And as for Thanksgiving, the same way. Everybody gives thanks on Thanksgiving Day. I eat turkeys the whole 365 days a year. You give thanks to God, period. And you just don't take one day out of a whole year to think about Jesus Christ, and then after that you go back to everything else. It's the same way. It's not like that.
Yeah, Brenda, I think every caller would absolutely agree, every listener would agree, that whatever you do on Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus specifically or not, we should celebrate his coming into the world every day. We should celebrate his lordship every day. We should celebrate him as the light of the world who came to give hope, who came to give life, who came to give salvation. I think every one of us agrees with that. Hey, Brenda, thank you so much for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Rock. All right, let's go to Richmond, Virginia. BJ, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Peace be unto you, Brother Brown, and to all the radio listeners out there. I thank God for this opportunity, but I just wanted to share a few things with you. I see on this journey that I have been taking, walking with the Lord and following Him. First, Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, he first must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. And then he goes on to explain to us what he really means by that. Lose sight of everything that you and I have really learned from our childhood. We think there is something new under the sun when there is nothing. Anything that man touches concerning God, we bring and introduce idolatry. Period. Jesus himself says, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's not about what you and I think, because at the end of the day, Ecclesiastes 12, the last chapter, all will give an account for everything that was done here on the earth. If I'm going to truly worship Christ, let it be from a pure heart, daily. Each day that he has given you and I to rise up from our bed, let it be a pure worship. We don't even know what it really means. Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, forgiving, living, loving, church. We have really made a mockery of what it means to be ye holy.
Yeah. And I'm sorry. Sorry to jump in there. Didn't mean to cut you off in the middle of a word, PJ. I appreciate your passion. I appreciate your heart for holiness. And I am with you that the church, in particular of America, needs to wake up. 866-34-TRUTH. Thank you for weighing in. BJ, I appreciate it. Let's go to Frederick, Maryland. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello?
Yes, go ahead. You're on the air.
Hi, Michael Brown. It was nice to talk to you.
Yes, thank you.
Maybe you can help me out with this. I would really like to enjoy Christmas with my wife. But there's two things that bother me about it. I went back and studied what the word Christmas meant, what the word actually is. And I was a Roman Catholic, but now I'm a Protestant, and I've been saved. So the word, really, I hate the word Christmas. It's funny because people are having problems with well, not mentioning Christmas now, to be politically correct, and I hate the word because I believe what it represents in the Roman Catholic Church. That's one of my problems maybe you can help me with. And then the other one is, in the feast in the Old Testament, they always gave, God gave the exact day and when it would be celebrated, whatever feast it would be, and how it would be celebrated, what things would be done. Mm-hmm. And I would think that if God wanted us to celebrate his birth, I think he would make that information known to us in the New Testament. So those are the two things that maybe you can help me with.
Yeah, I appreciate that. First, in terms of debating the meaning of Christmas, how about the days of the week? What does Monday go back to?
I'm not sure.
Okay, Sunday. So they're all pagan days, day of the sun, moon day, Thor's day. They're all named after false gods and idolatry, but that meaning doesn't carry over. And
right.
So the same way, the question is not the origin of the term Christmas, but what it means in our culture, which is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. So I would not be fazed with that any more than I'm fazed with using the calendar days of the week, to be candid. As far as specifics, the question is, is that the spirit of the New Testament? In other words, you had Old Testament Israel, which was one nation with one particular calendar that was universally followed by the people. Now the gospel is going throughout culture. Now the gospel is going into many different settings, and it's more of an emphasis on relationship with God through Jesus than it is on specific days and specific customs There are only a few things that are instituted for the body to carry out. Even a specific day when everyone is called together to worship once a week is not laid out explicitly in the New Testament. So perhaps, rather than being concerned about that, and I'm answering this in the context of your question, the best thing would be, since the Bible designates several chapters to this subject, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, and there are other aspects of this in other parts of the Bible, would God be displeased if we took a day to celebrate the birth of His Son, to celebrate the Son of God coming into the world? If you think God would be displeased with it, then you don't want to do it. If you think, well, why would He be displeased? Then, hey, more power to you. Do it from your heart before the Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Oh, come, oh, come.
Marty Goetz singing, Oh, Come, All Ye Faithful. Welcome back to our annual Christmas debate. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. Just further comment from earlier caller Vicki that I got cut off by the break. She reminds us of John 1:14, that the Messiah came and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, with that point to Him coming during the time of tabernacles. And in Zechariah 14, in the millennial kingdom, every year in the Feast of Tabernacles, every nation will have to go and worship the King and bring presents on the Feast of Tabernacles. If they don't go, there is no rain. Could this also be pointing to the Messiah coming during tabernacles? Just different arguments from our listeners. Let's go to Ashburn, Virginia. Rehar, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah. Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Hello. I'm doing well. Thank you.
Yeah. Hi. Dr. Brown, earlier I used to hesitate Christmas due to various questions like people brought up. It is a pagan thing and all those. But later on, when I started concentrating and reading the Word of God, I understood that wherever you are, whatever place you are, is it a right day, wrong day, you should have the every opportunity to worship the true God. And whenever we have the opportunity to worship the true God, it doesn't matter what day it is or what time it is. It's the gospel, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Irrespective of day and time, let it go on. And let's celebrate our God, who is the only true God. We are not worshiping any idols. We are worshiping our God. That would be from my side.
Yes. All right. Thank you, sir, for weighing in. Much appreciated. And I don't think we can argue with that. 866-34-TRUTH. Ben in Queens, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi. You see, the problem with Christmas, I find, is that we have to draw a line somewhere. And it's difficult to draw the line in Christianity with the holidays, because every holiday is kind of mixed in with this paganism. Not just Christmas, it's Easter, and if you're Catholic, you have all those saints' days. Really, the only holiday I can find that you can be completely confident in that it's okay with God is Pentecost, because it's in both the Old Testament and New Testament, both supported by Christians and Jews. So, but you know, the problem is for me is just the concept of worshiping the Messiah in general, celebrating this day that we have to pray to Him and eat to Him. I see very little praise and thanks to the God, you know, God, the creator of the universe, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, in all this. It's really difficult for me to imagine that the characters of the Old Testament would support this. And this is just Christmas in its basic form. I'm not even talking about the Christmas that involves encouraging spending money and, you know, materialism in general. Yeah.
Got it. Hey, Ben, I appreciate you weighing in clearly, and I'm sure you speak for many on that as well. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Cynthia in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much. I'm excited to talk. I am overwhelmed a little bit because I just found out the church I'm attending did this wonderful outreach to children's shelters invited all these kids up to celebrate and feed them and brought Santa in. And I'm so grieved because I don't think we're convinced we have the greatest story ever. And I work for a theater company. I've always worked in Christian theater, and I'm a director and a writer. I suddenly see the whole stage as a counterfeit production set up. I see Santa all of a sudden as the great giver, whereas we know God the Father was the great giver. His son was sent as a gift to us, so we have merchandise galore. We have reindeers. The light came into the darkness. We have the counterfeit stage filled with more dazzling lights. Make your home bigger, you know, the biggest display on the block. It's so, the more I look into it, and I'm writing a show about it, it's counterfeit all the way. And the woman who called in and said she gave a track, and the young man said, Jesus is a myth, just like Santa was. I want to exhort the church and my own soul to say, we've regarded Santa and that whole, you know, song and dance celebration as no big deal. It's a very big deal because it's in the imaginations of the young, and they grow up, and Jesus just fits into the whole, you know, everything's a myth. And so I'm grieved, and I just want to exhort us all. So do I celebrate Christmas? Yes, because I'm an artist, and it's overwhelming to consider it was the invasion. I think C.S. Lewis called it that, and I'm in awe of that. But I also want to turn around and evangelize, quite frankly. I want to get out there and say this is not, because the highest suicide rate is this time. So people really need us to step up. So that's all I want to say. I'm grieved about the whole Santa thing.
Got it. Hey, I appreciate you weighing in very much,
Thank
Cynthia.
You. God bless
all right.
you. God bless
God
you.
Bless
Thanks.
You.
Bye-bye.
Hey, bye-bye. All right, so let me just give you a few closing thoughts here, all right? I am absolutely not going to be dogmatic about this in any way, simply because it's not a hill that I feel called to die on. And you know, there are enough hills I feel called to die on. I don't mind controversy in the least and try to be as constructive as I can with it. Number one, the birth of Jesus is a big thing. It's a big thing in the Gospels. It's for many people reading the Bible for the first time, reading the New Testament for the first time, you're going to start in Matthew, beginning in the New Testament, and that's where you're going to start, his birth. And it's big, 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 big news. So just as his death on the cross is big, big news, and his resurrection from the dead is big, big news, and his second coming will be big, big, big news. So also his birth into this world is very big news. Let's not lose sight of it. Whatever we can do to enhance our appreciation for the Messiah's birth and death and resurrection, let's do it. Let's do it. That's first. Second, let's not cast judgment on one another based on our personal convictions. I know you may feel things very strongly, but you still have to admit that these are conclusions you had to come to without a specific, explicit biblical text saying, celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate it. Celebrate it this way, don't celebrate it that way. For you, it may be that black and white, but I encourage you to leave others before the Lord on this. And for some, for whom it's just a fun family time and it has nothing to do with anything spiritual, that's another possibility. But for me, if Christmas was a time when you really got excited about Jesus coming into the world and you sang hymns you didn't normally sing at that time of the year, and maybe even did special outreaches at that time of the year, if you somehow conclude because of commercialism or alleged pagan roots or whatever that you can't celebrate the day anymore, don't lose sight of the glory of the Son of God coming into the world and how special that is at that time of the year. All right? Also, regardless of whether you celebrate Christmas or not, and I'm all for people just keeping the biblical calendar and saying, hey, that's good. Let's do it. And let's celebrate the Messiah's birth, death, resurrection in the context of the biblical holidays. So on. Great. Fine. But let me just say this as well. It's a great time to do outreach because people are much more open to talk about Jesus at this time of the year. My bottom line, work this out in terms of Christmas between you and God as individuals and families. But whatever you do, always celebrate the Messiah's birth. Well, it's time for the annual Christmas debate. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Does it matter when Jesus was born? Is it a pagan adaptation? We'll take your calls today right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire. Let me play something for you, all right? Let's go to clip number 10, Joey. I just want to play this clip number 10. And tell me what images this brings to mind. Tell me what spiritual concepts come to mind. Tell me if a specific time of the year comes to mind for you as we listen to O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, clip number 10.
O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to
my favorite psalmist, anointed worship leader, Marty Goetz, singing, O Come, Emmanuel. When you hear that, do you think, oh yeah, I'd sing that any day of the year. In my church, we could sing that anytime. It's a great hymn. Do you think, oh no, that's one of those, like the Charles Wesley classics, O Come, All You Faithful. And that's one we love to sing the old hymns, and we specially celebrate Jesus coming into the world, and that's what this time it is. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. I just think Christ was never part of Christmas. I mean, it's a pagan adaptation, and where do we get the tree from? And that's idolatrous, and why do you ever decorate a tree in your house like that? And so on, and always a debate. We just had a healthy discussion for an hour, and I want to give you opportunity to weigh in as we do every year. So a few questions. Personally, what's your practice? What's your family practice? Do you celebrate Christmas? If so, why? Is it spiritual? Is it just a family time? Is it a fun time? Is it both and or all of the above? If you don't, why don't you? And have you replaced it with something else? 866-348-7884. We heard lots of different perspectives the first hour, and I'm sure we'll get some of the same sentiments and other sentiments, but I want to give you an opportunity to weigh in on this. Let me just give a personal reflection, though. I believe that family life and calendar can really go hand in hand. And the way we raised our kids, there was very little emphasis on calendar. I mean, we celebrated birthdays. I would never travel to speak if I was going to be away on one of our daughter's birthdays. We only had two kids, so if we had like 12 kids, it would have been harder. But with two kids, it was a choice. I wouldn't be away on Nancy's birthday or anniversary. These are just choices we made over the years. And obviously, there were certain things we celebrated. But because we were not traditional Jews or traditional Christians, either the Christian calendar or the Jewish calendar did not have as much bearing on our lives. And I don't think that was positive. I don't know how I would do it differently if I went back and did it again. But I think it is important for family to have life cycle. We had it, but in a more limited way. So if you get rid of one thing, I just want to encourage you to replace it with something at least as good, if not even better. I think that's important for family, for life, for spiritual learning. Often comes through the repetition of calendar. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There's some things we'll divide over, some things we'll differ over. Without dividing, my view is that we ought not to divide over the celebration of Christmas, whether it's a sacred day for you, whether it's a day to be avoided for you in terms of the celebration. I believe we can be one in Jesus without separating over this. Doesn't mean we won't have strong differences. And it doesn't mean that you won't come to conclusions in your own family because of which you do celebrate this or you do not. And again, how do you celebrate it? What does it mean? Why don't you celebrate it? What do you do instead? That's what the show is devoted to today. If we have some time, depending on caller volume, we were flooded the first hour. If we're getting new perspectives and more insights, we'll keep things going. 866-34-TRUTH. We start in Los Angeles. Hey, how's the weather in L.A. today, Don?
It's been raining, and we're supposed to have El Nino, so I guess we're part of starting to have that. So it's something that we've needed a lot in Southern California.
And got
so
it.
The, of course, the weather's dipping down a little bit at night now, so it's now like in the 40s.
Yes, I don't imagine you get too many white Christmases out there, huh?
No. I think the last time there was a white Christmas, as I understand, was down. It was in the 1930s and actually snowed in Los Angeles. But you have to actually go to the mountains where they're skiing.
Ah, got it. Yep. Yeah. So you may have a wet Christmas though. You need some rain, huh?
Oh yeah. Well, I celebrate Christmas. Now, when I was a member of a Messianic congregation, we actually celebrated both Hanukkah and Christmas. And I feel, though, that historically, the birth of Messiah, which is important because it's biblical, was something that the Roman Church, or maybe even the Reformed Church after them, basically was something to replace Hanukkah, and because there was a lot of anti-Semitic doctrine and feelings toward the Jewish community. So denying, you know, the Jesus's Jewishness and the apostles was, you know, something that I think Christmas, among other things, in addition Easter, you know, for Passover, were replacements for that. That's my opinion. But I think to celebrate the birth of Messiah is, you know, and the pastor of this Messianic congregation says, hey, you know, it's biblical. He didn't make any big deal about when it was observed, but he said, hey, it's biblical. So they chose to celebrate both.
All right. So this is really interesting. Most Messianic congregations would do anything but celebrate Christmas, because one of the things about a Messianic congregation is telling the Jewish world, hey, we're followers of Jesus and we're still Jews. And
right.
And the Sabbath is still important to us, and the biblical calendar is still important to us. So Christmas would have so many, quote, Christian, meaning non-Jewish associations,
mm-hmm.
that's very interesting. But in your congregation, so you weren't like that Orthodox Messianic congregation that I imagine if you had some kind of Christmas celebration.
Correct. Now, the focus of this congregation, of course, the pastor's not there now, was focusing on the new man. And, you know, I don't know if it was exactly like half and half, half Jewish and half non-Jewish, but, you know, the concern was is that in some of the Messianic congregations, the Gentile, you know, portion was kind of considered like in the outer circle. So
got
he didn't
it.
Want to
okay.
didn't want to include the Jews. The
yeah,
Gentile.
I appreciate that. Yeah, a very interesting perspective. And Don, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it.
All right, thank you.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Does this have meaning for you as a pastor? Is this a time when your church does special outreach services, a special time of ministering to the poor and needy and remind them about who Jesus is? Or is this something that is a distraction because it's so commercial and so worldly, and everybody just lusting after the latest gadget and toy or thing, and that, hey, to the extent you get away from that, to the extent you can focus more on the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. I do have a video up now. My commentary from last week, from last week's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, talking about the Vatican statement that basically says Jews do not need to put their faith explicitly in Jesus in order to be saved. Rabbis are now saying, okay, great, we can work more closely with the Catholic Church now that this statement is out so clearly. While I respect much in the statement, and I'm glad to see that there's a desire to work together for a common good, I categorically differ with the idea that Jews can be in right relationship with God and reject Jesus. Jews can be in right relationship with God with sins forgiven without putting faith in him as the Messiah. So my video is up on that. You can watch it by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on latest video, or you can read an article that I've written. They're both up as of today. Again, go to AskDrBrown.org, check out latest article, check out latest video. I think you'll find them very enlightening, very helpful. We've been getting some good responses to both already. Okay, before we get back to Christmas discussion, I do want to mention a couple of things to you. January 28th, why is January 28th such a big day? You say, is it somebody's birthday? Well, I'm sure it's many people's birthday. Somebody's anniversary? Well, many people's anniversary. But why is it especially important to you, my Line of Fire listeners? It's because if you live within an hour or two or three of Charlotte, North Carolina, it's because we are having our first ever Night to Ignite Vision Banquet. You get a great free meal. You'll get to meet some great people. You'll hear a great message from the Benham Brothers. They're in demand all around the country and speaking to crowds of multiplied thousands, but they'll join us for this intimate dinner. And I'll be bringing a special word after we see a powerful new video about what we're doing in ministry that will really bless you. I'll be bringing a short message that will leave you pumped up and full of faith. I would love to meet you. If you're regular listeners, if you're regular supporters, I'd love to meet you. And this night, it is a fundraising night. Dinner's free. There's no obligation. But we're going to give you an opportunity to partner with us in extending the gospel in 2016. And you'll be so excited to hear about the opportunities that lie ahead. So if you'd like to come, please RSVP as soon as possible. We cannot accommodate children, but you're welcome to come with your spouse. So join us or with a good friend. You're more than welcome to come. Go to nighttoignite.com and please RSVP. Tell us that you're coming, nighttoignite.com. I want to get back to a story I mentioned yesterday. Ashley Banfield, according to CAMERA, which is the Committee for Accuracy in Middle East Reporting in America, Ashley Banfield long ago established a reputation as a biased and ill-informed journalist. Over a decade ago, when she was still reporting from Israel for MSNBC, CAMERA, that's again Committee for Accuracy in Middle East Reporting in America, CAMERA drew attention to her shaky grasp of the region's realities, her gaffes, her omissions, and her historical myopia. The Wall Street Journal criticized her as inept, unprepared, verbose, and incapable of complex analysis. When it comes to reinforcing stereotypes about Israel and its supporters, she does not let the facts interfere. So she was having a discussion with current CNN public political commentator Jeffrey Lord, who was part of the Reagan White House, and he is a supporter of Donald Trump. So somehow the discussion turns around. Well, if people are trying to come into the country and you want to use a religious test, what if you put Jews there instead of Muslims? Jews instead of Muslims. And after all, back in the 1980s, there were terrorist attacks in America by the Jewish Defense League. So look, you know, why not ask people coming to the country, are you Jews? Rather than, are you Muslims? Or are you Muslims? Are you Jews? Because there were terrorist attacks in America carried out by Jews 30 plus years ago. And this was in response to Jeffrey Lord saying there are no Jews who are immigrating to the U.S. intending to destroy America. While there is a radical Islamic ideology that would love to destroy America. Anyway, CAMERA says, never mind that the Jewish Defense League is not currently classified as a terrorist group, that it has for years distanced itself from terrorism, that its members did not organize or commit any mass killings, and that the attacks that she dredges up occurred more than three decades ago. To Banfield, this was an opportunity to denigrate Jews regardless of its relevancy to the situation at hand. Shouting over her guest, who tried to draw a distinction between the two, Banfield reiterated her accusation. What are you talking about? There have been Jewish terrorist attacks. Should we therefore ask no Jews to apply for a visa? Clearly flummoxed Jeffrey Lord responded, "Are you really saying to me that there's an intentional Jewish conspiracy to take over the world?" Once again, Banfield referred to the JDL's long-ago tactics, suggesting that the threat of Jewish terrorism in the U.S. is the same thing as the threat of radical Islamic terrorism, which seemed to have been the main point she had wanted to make all along. What do I say in response? Stupid journalism. Stupid journalism. Stupid in the attack on the Jewish people because of what the JDL did over 30 years ago, and stupid because of the failure to recognize the difference between the ongoing worldwide threat of Islamic terrorism and acts committed that were not even designed to kill masses of people. Ugly acts that were committed over 30 years ago by one particular group. Stupid comparison. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My fellow countrymen, all over our country and in many other parts of the world, men, women, and children are preparing to celebrate the birthday of Christ. Never before in our lives has a Christmas seemed so important. I'm not thinking of turkey dinners and stacks of gifts. I mean the quiet, reverent celebration of faith, hope, and love born in a manger in Bethlehem.
Harry Truman, former president, Harry Truman, speaking about Christmas in 1950. It's really interesting. I read an article. I didn't go through every detail of it. It's over 30 pages long, and it's that's not that long for an article. It's just detailed, and I haven't gone through every detail of it carefully. But it goes through the question of where do we get the December 25th date from? And it raises serious questions. I put a link up to this article on Facebook. So if you go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, you'll find a link to this article by Kurt Simmons. When you read it, you'll see he challenges the idea that December 25th was a pagan festival that was then borrowed by the Christians. And he says the evidence might actually be the reverse, that pagans borrowed it from Christians, or at the least that they both went on at the same time, but that Christians had already been celebrating this day or recognizing it as the time when Jesus was born, and that their leaders in the third and fourth centuries that say, yeah, we've always done this through the centuries. There are others that say it doesn't work out like that. Chronologically, you can find evidence if you'll examine this and examine that in Scripture and do this detailed examination of when this would fall, when that would fall. You'll end up recognizing that Yeshua was born in September or October, or others say April. So my own personal conclusion, my own personal view is that we really don't know when he was born. There are arguments against him being born December 25th, we commonly hear the shepherds being out at night in Luke's gospel, the second chapter of Luke, and the angels appear to them. Well, how could that be? Shepherds would not be out with their flocks at night in December because it's too cold. A likely argument, a strong argument. But what if it was an unusually warm winter? What if things were different climate-wise at that time? Can you absolutely rule it out? I know there's strong arguments. If you've got one, if you think that you can really nail it and argue conclusively as to when the Messiah was born, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7884. I personally don't think we can know for sure. And personally, what is more important to me than anything else is the spiritual recognition of the importance of his birth. And since there are times when we specially remember things, we should always remember the Messiah's death and resurrection. We'd always celebrate the fact that he was born into this world. We should always be looking for his appearing. But there are times and seasons when we put more emphasis on this. During the Passover Easter season, we put more emphasis on remembering his death and resurrection. When we receive communion, some congregations, you do it weekly. Some you do it monthly. Some have practices in your own home when you do it as a family or as individuals. But that's a special time to remember the Lord's death until he returns. So I have no problem with having a special time when we celebrate his birth. What if this was done and it had no other connection to it? In other words, we went to our congregational services, we said special prayers, we sang special songs, we hugged each other and said how wonderful the Messiah has come into the world, God did not leave us forsaken, and then we went home. Or maybe we went and had a special church meal together, or we all went and reached out to poor and needy in our community. I don't think people would be objecting as much to that if we didn't have all the commercialism and the crazy sales. You know, think of Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, and people literally getting trampled to death when stores would open, the moment they opened, because everyone had to get their special deal, and it was the deal for a Christmas present, or just for personal greed, but often for a Christmas present. So what if we didn't have those trappings? And what if there was no tree? Because some say, well, the tree has pagan origins. Others say, what are you talking about? We're adorning a tree and celebrating a birth. That argument can be had. We had it the last hour. But what if none of those other things existed? Would there be as much discussion or argument about it? If none of those other things existed, and if it was just a time when we gathered, for example, with the celebration of the death and resurrection of the Messiah, there would be less controversy over, quote, Easter, if you didn't have the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs and so on, which have nothing whatsoever to do with the Messiah's death and resurrection, or they ought to have nothing to do with the Messiah's death and resurrection. Would there be as much controversy if there were less trappings? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sylvia outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I'm glad to be on your show again.
Well, thank you.
I was watching a creation show on TV. It's been some years back, and there were a scientist there who had retired from, I believe it was the Texas Instruments Company, and he, together with some colleagues of his, they had studied the Bible code and actually had found a passage, although I can't recall where it was that they claimed to have found it, but they brought it out on the creation science, creation in the 21st century TV show on TBN, and said that it was there was a passage that claimed that Jesus was born on September 11th. And I thought that was an interesting thing, seeing as how our country was attacked on September 11th. Most definitely, that attack was demonic, and that it would have been on our Savior's birthday would have been something that, you know, you would expect a demonic attack to be. It wouldn't be surprising that it was on that day.
Yeah, that's interesting. You know, I just been pointed to another scientist who felt that based on the star that the wise men or the magi would have seen, that you could trace the birth and say, no, it would have been December 25th, or that would have been a time when they would have come to honor him subsequently. It's very interesting. Either way, these different scientific analyses. I've often heard that Messiah would have been born September, October, but that's based on Luke 1, where it says when Zechariah served in the temple. Then you go back to Chronicles, and you see where that in the course of the of Abiah, where he would have served, and when that would fall. And then, okay, that's when he was told his wife would have a baby, and then if she conceived then 9 months later, that baby's born John the Immerser. And then Messiah is 6 months younger, and that would mean the Messiah was born September or October. Heard that argument, not September 11th, but anyway, hey, what about December 7th, Pearl Harbor? What about other tragic dates in our history? A lot to talk about. Doesn't mean that it ties to the birth of Messiah, though.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Christmas time, blissful time. It's Christmas time again. The shepherds.
And I just learned something. That is the Louvin Brothers Christmas album, which I just discovered. I'd not heard of it before, but just discovered that that's Bob Dylan's favorite Christmas album. What do you know? A little trivia here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. We are concluding our annual Christmas debate. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Is it a pagan adaptation filled with pagan custom? Is it a wonderful time to celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into the world? Should we celebrate his birth at a different time of the year? Is this the wrong time of the year to celebrate it? If we don't celebrate it, what else should we do? Is it a great time to reach out because the world's talking about Jesus coming into the world right now? Or is it just the commercialism and the frenzy of the season that people like? I mean, the frenzy of the gift giving and all of that. A debate we've had every year, and every year we have people on different sides of it. To me, the big takeaways are that we cannot divide over this. The big takeaways are that we have to respect one another's different convictions over this, no matter how passionately we hold to it. And that regardless of when the Messiah was born, regardless of whether we celebrate this day particularly, let us always recognize the glorious importance of the Messiah coming into the world, the devastating, glorious reality of the incarnation, the unspeakable riches of grace that God deemed to come into our world in the person of his Son, knowing that it was a mission to the death to save the world. It really is quite extraordinary. 866-34-TRUTH. We are diving right in with our newest caller, Bill from Richmond. Want to get you right on the air. Do you celebrate Christmas? Yes, no, and why?
I love Christmas. My favorite time of the year. Before I became a Christian, I would celebrate it and just kind of had this emptiness. It's like, what's this all about? And when I got saved, it just, God opened my eyes up to the whole meaning of Christmas and just the fact that God would come down from heaven, you know, and be incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, you couldn't make up a story more beautiful and splendid mm-hmm. and spectacular than just, you know, the star, you know, the wise men traveling, seeing the star of Bethlehem and the incarnate, you know, the Virgin Mary and so there are trappings, I think. You know, sometimes you can get caught up in it. But I think when I focus on the songs and everything that points to the Messiah, it's so joyous to me. And I like to share that with other people that aren't Christian. I think it is a good time, great time for ministry to explain why we believe what we believe.
Yeah, Bill. I don't know how anyone could argue with you doing that, even if they themselves feel not to, even if they themselves feel to abstain from it because of worldliness or because they don't agree with the origins of it or whatever. But to have the heart you have, and look, let's face it, that for many, the truth of the Messiah's birth into the world, Jesus coming into the world, it is enhanced by singing certain songs at certain times of the year. It is enhanced by the whole feel of this time and maybe some of the hymns coming alive in a particular way and the scriptures, above all, coming alive and being focused on and read. Hey, thank you, Bill. Much appreciated. May the Lord bless your celebration of Christmas. Those who differ will hear from you as well. When we come back, we'll talk with James Robison.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you know that when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the birthday of Jesus Christ, the birthday of the Son of God, when Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, came to earth? When Christ came, it was God coming to earth to live among men. That's the meaning of Christmas.
The words of Billy Graham. Listen, I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I work closely with Messianic Jews around the world, and many of my Messianic Jewish friends do not feel celebration of Christmas is right, feel that the calendar we have is more than sufficient, feel that celebrating the biblical calendar is great, and some of them celebrate the birth of Messiah during tabernacles. But Christians around the world, this is a sacred season. There is an article on the stream, stream.org, run on the homepage by Christian leader Dudley Hall. And he says, I have a confession to make. I really like all the hoopla that's associated with Christmas. I know I should be offended by all the commercialism, materialism, secularism, and waste, but I love watching people running around buying things to give away. All I can remember as a child not being so concerned about giving, I was focused on what I would get for Christmas. My parents seemed to enjoy the whole thing as much as I, even though I knew, even though they didn't get much, they knew something I hadn't figured out quite yet. And his point is on the joy of giving in a mixed-up world. Always great to speak with my friend and colleague, James Robison, who is the founder of the stream, stream.org. James, what should our attitude be at this time of the year that the world makes Christmas so secular, so much greed, materialism, and then happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas? What's your perspective? What should our attitude be at this time of the year?
Well, I think we can learn many things about giving. I'll actually have an article on the stream by Christmas Eve talking about giving Jesus a great birthday gift, and that would be an answer to his prayer in John 17, especially with the emphasis on becoming supernaturally one, united in the Spirit as a family, revealing what the Father's like. In the spirit of giving, if you'll stop and think, when people give gifts, no parent gives gifts to the child considering that it might get the child to give them something. It's amazing how many people seem to teach, even in Christian circles, the extreme that you should give thinking about what you will get in return. Mm-hmm. In other words, give to get, which is the mindset of the world. We need to give to give, give to bless. My own pastor, Robert Morris, has taught on the blessed life. And he says, God the Father is not excited because his people get it about getting. He's excited because they get it about giving. Mm. And God so loved, he gave. He gave the greatest gift not only in his Son, but in what the life, death, and resurrection and the atonement provided all of us. And that is life now and forever. What a glorious gift. And we should live to give.
What about the spirit of unity, though? How is it that with the differences that we have, doctrinal differences, practical differences, how can true followers of Jesus really come together? What are keys to cultivating unity?
Well, the same as in a family. This may sound rather trite, because we have been Cowboy fans, football fans, when we used to have a team. We can still remember back, but it's yeah. getting more difficult. Yep. But let's just take the Redskins. A lot of people are really for the Redskins. And you could have a family in our Metroplex where one family member was for the Cowboys and the other was for the Redskins, and you would think they were mortal enemies. I mean, they went at it because they had a difference of perspective and view and opinion. But when it was all over, they were still family. It seems that within the family of God, that any time we disagree, rather than having a healthy discussion, sometimes laying something aside until we have a better perspective or someone else sheds more light on it, we immediately tend to divorce. And this spirit of divorce that's in the church has now prevailed and permeated the family. And I just think this rush to judgment, this driving the stake in the ground over our opinion, has really devastated the church. And I think the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the destroyer, the divider, I think he has really focused his attention and his fury on keeping Christians from loving one another and seeking ways to find common ground to effectively deal with very legitimate common concerns. And you're seeing that happen in the leadership of the stream. And I've been over 50 years in ministry, and I am able to get along with people that I know I disagree with, and I'm hoping someday they'll see the light. You know, sometimes I actually see the light. But the point is, we walk in such love for one another that it seems to diffuse any attempt they might have to attack me or assault me, because, number one, I love God, I love the truth, I'm seeking the truth, and I love them. And it seems to offer healing. I get along amazingly with people of all these different backgrounds and sectarian positions. And I'm watching God heal hearts and minds. This is the only hope we have for our nation when we deal with the serious issues like immigration and all the other challenges that we face. There is not a simple solution. We're going to have to come to the table of reason in the presence of God and godly counsel.
So now, when we're getting into the political season, almost nothing is as divisive as politics. So I'm writing regularly for the stream and raising different issues. I'm looking at an article right now, a lead article analysis, is Donald Trump actually pro-choice? There are strong articles dealing with different candidates. The stream does not officially endorse any candidate. You've never officially endorsed a candidate. But, all right, we got to discuss the issues. We've got to discuss these cutting-edge, difficult issues. And again, an important article, is Donald Trump actually pro-choice, worth reading? That's on the stream, stream.org. But how do we sort this through? Can we really talk through the divisive, difficult issues? You mentioned immigration. That's a hot-button issue. I talked with a leading pastor last week, and he said, look, I disagree with this particular candidate on immigration because that I can't endorse him. Can we really talk these things out without dividing over them?
If we have a leader, a true leader, will not be talking about, I'm going to build America, I'm going to fix America, I'm going to save America. He's going to speak, we the people, we the people. And a great leader can get we the people to recognize what that looks like. Just follow our history. Whether you pick out a Lincoln or a Washington or other great people, they brought people together miraculously. God even says he'll help us do it supernaturally. A leader will stand up and say, we will find the answer. And I will join you in finding the people that can shed the brightest light on this serious issue. And one of those is the one I just mentioned. It's immigration. This problem that has been created not only by illegal immigration, but by the government and the lax government in enforcing the laws that are there on the books, in putting things in place so that they can oversee the systems that are there, and then feeding it by providing welfare, for providing protection and security, and keeping this thing going. So all parts are guilty to some degree and have contributed to the problem. Now all parts are going to have to come together to solve it. And it's going to take a strong leader to get us to that place. And it will be we the people, or we the people will be ruined because we don't have good leadership.
Mm. Well, was that a theme in your book, Indivisible, that you and stream editor Dr. Jay Richards authored, a New York Times bestseller, in terms of we the people having to turn things again in the country?
Let me say what this. I wish there were some way, and maybe you can find a way to do it. Page 133 to 143 in Indivisible should be read by every person in this nation and every congressman immediately. If we could find a way, it's in the book Indivisible. We dealt with every issue we faced. Now, the miraculous thing is we've had no pushback from anybody, not even a liberal. One reason the liberals don't push back is they know it'll work, and they don't want anybody to read Indivisible. It is simply the truth that was birthed and built in prayer and devotion and seeking the best for the people in this nation. And just reading that chapter on crossing the border, dealing with immigration, do we give you pat answers to complex problems? No. We give you the way to find those answers. And I can promise you, if we'll follow the guideline that's just presented there, in love and compassion and conviction, we will begin to solve the problems. We don't have an energy problem in this nation. We have a God problem in the nation, where we do not seek the wisdom that comes from above, and we don't even sit down at the table of reason. We are unreasoning, unreasonable people, and only a move of God on individual hearts and leadership can correct that. That's what we desperately need. I would suggest, and I know you can get this, get the Bible and read Ezra chapter 9 and give careful attention where Ezra begins to cry out that I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee because our sins have grown above our heads. That needs to be the prayer of everyone in this nation, period. And then ask God to revive the remnant so we can see an awakening. Ezra chapter 9.
James, you speak with prophetic authority today. I mean, I can feel it. We can hear it. May America heed the cry. Thank you, dear brother. Look forward to seeing you soon.
I hope to see you next week. God bless.
All right. God bless.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's what I want to do. We had a lot of discussion about Christmas earlier in the day. I want to follow up on what James Robinson just said and go to Ezra the 9th chapter. I really felt his heart burning for the nation today, burning for revival in the church. So I want to read Ezra 9. This is the return from exile, and all is not well. Now, when the return from Babylonian exile. Now, when these things had been completed, the leaders approached me and said, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the local residents who practice detestable things similar to those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Indeed, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has become intermingled with the local residents. Worse still, the leaders and the officials have been at the forefront of all of this. When I heard this report, I tore my tunic and my robe, and I ripped out some of the hair from my head and beard. Then I sat down quite devastated. I mean, he's in a state of shock. He's come back from Babylon. He's helping to restore Jerusalem. He's helping to educate his Jewish people again about the laws that they have forgotten and the customs and traditions that God gave that they have forgotten. And they've been in exile because of their sin, because of their idolatry, injustice, immorality. Now they're back from exile. Have they learned their lesson? No, they're intermarrying with pagans. And Nehemiah, as you go on, the same thing happens again with Nehemiah. And the kids are being raised, they don't even speak the language that was being spoken here, Aramaic or Hebrew. They don't even speak that. And they're obviously going to worship the gods of their mothers, pagan gods, not the gods of their Israelite fathers. Everyone who held the words of the God of Israel and all gathered around me because of the unfaithful acts of the people of the exile, devastated, I continued to sit there until the evening offering. At the time of the evening offering, I got up from my self-abasement with my tunic and robe torn, and then dropped to my knees and spread my hands to the Lord my God. I prayed, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have climbed higher than our heads and our guilt extends to the heavens. From the days of our fathers until this very day, our guilt has been great. Because of the iniquities, we along with our kings, and priests have been delivered over by the local kings to sword, captivity, plunder, and embarrassment right up to the present time. But now, briefly, we've received mercy from the Lord our God, and that he has left us a remnant and has given us a secure position in his holy place. Thus our God has enlightened our eyes and has given us a little relief in our time of servitude. Although we are slaves, our God has not abandoned us in our servitude. He has extended kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, and that he has revived us to restore the temple of our God and to raise up its ruins and to give us a protective wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, what are we able to say after this, our God? For we are forsaking your commandments, which you have commanded us through your servants, the prophets, with these words. The land that you are entering to possess is a land defiled by the impurities of the local residents. With their abominations, they have filled it from one end to the other with their filthiness. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, and do not take their daughters in marriage for your sons. Do not ever seek their peace or welfare so that you may be strong and may eat the good of the land and may leave it as an inheritance for your children forever. So that's what God commanded. Ezra's saying, we've gone and done the exact opposite. Everything that has happened to us has come about because of our wicked actions and our great guilt. Even so, our God, you have exercised restraint toward our iniquities and have given us a remnant such as this. Shall we once again break your commandments and intermarry with these abominable peoples? Would you not be so angered by us that you would wipe us out with no survivor or remnant? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant this day. Indeed, we stand before you in our guilt. And for because of this guilt, no one can really stand before you. And as Ezra is praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself to the ground before the temple of God, a very large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children alike, gathered around him. The people wept loudly. Then Shechaniah, son of Ahiel, from the descendants of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We've been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the local peoples. Nevertheless, there is still hope for Israel in this regard." And what did they do? They separated. They divorced the women that they were wrongly married to. And the children went with the mothers. So this was a major, major agonizing step. But it was the only way that it could act in true repentance. You make provision for the wives and children, and you send them back to their people. You say, that's harsh, that's unreasonable. It was the only way to avoid the destruction of Israel. Repentance, friends, is often very costly. I'll see some leader commit adultery. They leave their spouse. They run off with some other lady. They commit adultery. And then they come back and say, I've asked God for forgiveness. And my wife and I, because he's now married that woman, are asking God to use us again. Well, God's merciful. Boy, is he merciful. God is so merciful that it's staggering to think that in our sin, when he could have destroyed us all, instead he sent his son to die for us and to forgive us. What a message. What a God. What a Savior. And how great is his mercy towards us as his children. How many times do we fall short? And yet his mercy is new, his compassion new every morning. At the same time, repentance means turning away from what's wrong and turning to God and what is right. If I stole your car yesterday and called you today and said, I repent, I'm so sorry I stole that car, please forgive me, and then I drive off in it, I have not really repented. Repentance would mean bringing the car back. When a man leaves his wife, goes off with someone else, if he's truly repented, he goes back to his wife as long as she'll receive him. I know God can put hopeless situations together. I know God can make broken situations whole. But it starts with real repentance, not with pointing fingers at others, but with us saying, God, we've sinned. God, I've sinned. Have mercy. And as his mercy is poured out on the church and revival comes to the church, it will spread to awakening in the nation. And that's what I'm living for. That's what I'm expecting. That's what I'm believing. Not because of what I see in America, but because of what I see in the Lord. I hope this encourages you. I hope this challenges you. I hope this blesses you. Tomorrow, because Christmas is Friday, we're going to do our Friday show tomorrow. So you've got questions, we've got answers tomorrow. But with a little extra twist, we're going to make it a little bit more fun with your calls. That's tomorrow. And remember, January 28th, our first ever visionary banquet, Night to Ignite. The Benham Brothers will be speaking. I'll be bringing a short inspirational message as well that's going to build your faith. We'll be showing you a powerful new video, and it'll give you an opportunity. You get a great free meal, a great free meal. And, no, not just what I eat, not just mega salads, no, a meal that you're going to enjoy as well. And an opportunity that you'll have to partner with us in the gospel in 2016. So if you can make it, please let us know by going to nighttoignite.com, nighttoignite.com. And there's a form there where you can RSVP and let us know if you will be coming. We'd be delighted to meet you. Can't wait to meet many of you who've been regular listeners, but I've never met face to face. And remember, as I clear my throat, 30% off all of our top apologetic resources this week. Go to AskDrBrown.org to find out more. My bottom line today, there is hope for America. It ties in with God's people humbling themselves, praying, crying out. Our God will respond with mercy.